I want to direct your attention to verses 10 and 11 as we continue our study through this epistle. We are under the heading of the sixth chapter here of the commitment of the saints. We've noted the conduct of the saints beginning at chapter 4. And now Paul concludes this epistle to the church at Ephesus by giving them this challenge that we be committed. Paul gives, as he does in many of his epistles, the first part he lays down foundational statement and basis for which he is about to give some exhortations. Chapter 12, for instance, of Romans, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that we do such and such. And then he's done the same thing in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. He's laid a great foundational basis, and then he gives exhortation and application. Wrong foundation in theology will lead us astray in applications. So we need to have sound basis to understand the application of exhortations. Who is God, and what is He doing? What's His purpose in the world? Many people have a misunderstanding about what God's purpose is in the world. They think that God's trying to save everybody. That's not the purpose of God. The main purpose of God is to bring glory to Himself. And He does that in the lives of His saints and even in the lives of the wicked. The wrath of men shall praise Him, and the remainder of He shall restrain. Our God is a great God. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He's a God of great love, a God of great mercy, and a God of great power. He's also a God of great wrath. And so Paul sets forth exhortations to us in chapters 4 through 5 as to how we as God's people ought to live in view of God's mercy and God's grace, which He has sovereignly bestowed upon us. Now in chapter 6, we come to note then His challenge to us in commitment. Chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, well, I remember a story I heard one time about a man hearing a preacher say, finally, and he was quoting the Apostle Paul, and he said, well, all preachers like the Apostle Paul have something in common. When they say finally, it doesn't mean anything. They just keep on going. Well, Paul used this term quite often, and he uses it to express something more than just finality. It's an application. Henceforth, in view of what's been said, make application. He says that in the 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and then in Philippians 3 and 1, and Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, in view of what's been said, and he exhorts us as my brethren. The phrase here, brethren, is a biblical phrase. It disturbs me when we sometimes abuse our relationship, or neglect, I should say, we forget our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are reminded that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I like to use that expression, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, as the Apostle Paul does. My brother. The Greek word means as though we come from the same womb. And that's the idea. We are begotten by the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Heavenly Father. And so we are brothers in Christ, sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to consider ourselves as that. And fact of the matter, Paul John says that this is one of the evidences that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. We love each other, not in a carnal, physical way, but we love each other in a biblical, spiritual way. And so Paul here addresses the saints of Ephesus, my brethren. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Strong in the Lord. The apostle here uses this phrase in very emphatic terms. Fact of the matter is, the terminology here is in the present passive imperative sense in the Greek. Now, what that all means to us in the English is that, first of all, the word imperative, we understand that word. It means that it is a command. It is emphatic. Be strong in the Lord. Weakness is not to be the characteristic of one of God's people. No, we are weak, and we are weak in the flesh, and in ourselves we are weak. Now, we're going to talk about how it is that we become strong, and as Brother Eric pointed out to us, Paul makes reference to his weakness. For instance, in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians there, he says, "The Lord said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so, when Paul is speaking to us that we are to be strong, he is not talking about physical strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. And we need to be reminded of that. And that no flesh is to be used in the exalting of the Lord or in the Lord's work. That no flesh would be a means whereby that we might try to bring glory to the Lord, because God will not share His glory with any else or anyone else. And so doing the work of the Lord or seeking to serve the Lord or to walk the Christian life, we are to do so not in the power of our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Why is it and how is it that the Apostle Paul could be the man that he was, or any saint of God can live the life that we would say is a successful Christian life? It is because all their strength came not from themselves, but from the Lord. And that's what Paul here is saying. Be strong, emphatically. Don't be weak. You know, it's characteristic of us sometimes when we look at problems of life and who the devil is and his mighty power, and we get intimidated and we want to run and hide sometimes. But we are to be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we are not to be intimidated that we would, as it were, run to a cave somewhere. The world all about you is our enemy. This world is not a friend of grace to help us unto God. And our Lord made promise that if they hated Him, they will also hate us. So how are we to respond in this situation? Well, many people respond in somewhat of running to run to a monastery somewhere, or finding a cave somewhere, or becoming somewhat of a living a life of isolation. Today we have a lot of emphasis based upon survivalism. Well, we as God's people are placed in this world for an express purpose, as been pointed out to us, and that is that we are to be witnesses for the Lord. We are to be lights. We are to be examples. We are to be patterns in this world. We're in the world, not of the world. Therefore, we are to be strong in the Lord that we might do that. So it is an imperative commandment. But notice this also. It is passive in the Greek tense. Now, passive is what the opposite of being active. Now, that seems like a contradiction to us. Here is a commandment telling you to do something, and at the same time, it is to be passive. Now, how in the world can I have this commandment, and can God give us this commandment to do something, and at the same time, say, be passive? It's because of where the source of the power comes from, to be strong. We are not to be strong in ourselves, as I was pointed out to us, but rather, we're to be strong in the Lord. In the 9th chapter of Acts, you read about the Apostle Paul, and he began his early ministry. It says, Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Well, that word he increases there, it is in the passive tense. He was increased, or he was made to be stronger in the Lord. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, For by the grace of God I am that I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than them all. Well, now that sounds like he's boasting. I did more than anybody else did. God forbid that Paul would be boasting about anything. He said himself, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. But what does he here say? Note what he says here in the 10th verse. He says, But yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so Paul said, My ministry, my laboring was not in my strength. It was by the grace of God, whereby God endowed me, enabled me to do what I was. I was simply the instrument that God used. We talk about surgeons. And the surgeons are, you know, marvelous skill that they can do. A heart transplant. I remember the very first heart transplant, how it made worldwide news. The doctor in South Africa did a heart successful heart transplant. Well, that's common anymore today. They've learned how to do these things. And yet, these surgeons, they use instruments. Now, the knife does not get the honor, does not get the and we don't train the knife. The knife is simply the instrument. It's passive. The power comes from the skill and the wisdom of the surgeon. Airplanes. You know, these marvelous instruments whereby that you can get on board of a plane and a few hours later you're thousands of miles away. And they're marvelous instruments, how they transport hundreds of people. But the plane is simply the instrument as a result of the man's intelligence, what he has accomplished, and the pilot's ability. And you take, well, I know that nowadays we've got these drones that can go without pilots, but they have to have a person on scene, not on board, guiding them. So these are just simply instruments. And that's what Paul here is saying. My strength, my ability did not come from myself, but it came from the Lord, the grace of God. And that's why Paul here is saying, be strong, imperative, be strong, but how? In the Lord. Passive tense. And it is also present. Present, passive, imperative. That means it is not just something we did once way back there, but it is a continuous action. Continuous thing. To be strong in the Lord. Now, you know what he says here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the word "and" here is a connecting word. It does not mean that there's something different. It simply means, as it were, even in the power of his strength. Here is what we're to be strong in. Strong in the Lord, even the power of his might. How mighty is the Lord? Well, creation all around about you testifies of the mighty power and wisdom of God, the skill of God. But God has in many ways demonstrated his power in miraculous ways. We can think about the various miracles that Christ performed, but there were other miracles and things that our Lord did to demonstrate his power and his majesty. Psalms 106 talks about the Lord bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Here was this nation of Israel in captivity for hundreds of years, under the dominion of this great world empire, Egypt, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, even though God sent various plagues and different things upon him, Pharaoh absolutely refused to let the Israelites go. Now, this was no contest between Pharaoh and God. This was God simply accomplishing his will and his purpose. Fact of the matter, he said in the 9th chapter of Romans, he said, the Scripture says, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Well, God has already told Moses that he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh that he might not let the people go. And he was restraining Pharaoh that God would demonstrate his mighty power. Here is this great king with sovereign power over this world at that time. And he will refuse to let these people go. They have no might, no strength. He has the great army at his disposal. He is not kind-hearted. He is not tender-hearted. He absolutely refuses to let them go. But God did bring them out. And you know the story. How miraculously God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. And how he brought them through the Red Sea, opening up the Red Sea, bringing Israel through. Brought Pharaoh's army into the Red Sea and totally destroyed that army. All of that, the mighty power of God. And so Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord, even in his mighty power. That mighty power that delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, that mighty power is God's power today. He has not changed one bit. What can God not do? Well, the Bible says the only thing God cannot do is lie. All things are possible with God, the Word of God says. Brother Eric mentioned some difficulties in life that we deal with, and struggles and problems that we deal with. And that's common to all of God's people, especially. They are things that God allows to come into our lives, and they are the instrument God would use to humble us and to bring us to a place whereby that we might be brought closer to the Lord, and that he might, as it were, fine-tune us, whereby that we would become more in line with the will and purpose of God in our lives, that we might become strong. How? that first of all we would be denying the flesh. As Paul here said, this was an instrument to keep him, this thorn in the flesh was an instrument to keep him from becoming proud, lest he would be exalted beyond due measure because of the abundance of revelation given unto him. The Apostle Paul was subject to becoming proud. God knew that. He was seemingly like, you look in his life before his conversion, he seemed like a very proud, boastful, ambitious man. But God takes all of that, harnesses it, fine-tunes it, disciplines him by the Holy Spirit of God, and brings him into conformity to the will of God, as we noted in Ephesians 1:1. And he is that instrument that God would use to his glory, not by power of Paul's strength and ability, but because of what God endowed him with by God's grace. And so he is to be strong. We are to be strong in the Lord. Now, as I said, it's passive. But that doesn't mean you just sit down idly and do nothing, is it? The Bible does not teach that. Bible, as I've said before emphatically, we believe the Bible to teach us the sovereignty of God. It also teaches very emphatically our responsibility, our accountability to God, to do things that God has ordained and worked. Ephesians 2:10, where we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so these are things that God has laid out that we are to do. We've just gone through Ephesians 4 and 5, talked about how we as God's people are to live. How are we going to do those things? How can I be the right kind of husband? How can I be the right kind of wife? How can I be the right kind of Christian that I ought to be? Here's how it is. You don't just sit down and do nothing. You don't just say, well, if it's going to be, it'll happen. It is that God will work in us to accomplish His will by stirring us up and moving us to do certain things. Now, I want to take Abraham as an example. In the 4th chapter of Romans, we read about Abraham. It says he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what Paul was talking here about is about the birth and the conception of Isaac. Now, you go back to the 17th chapter of Genesis, and you'll read about Abraham, that God told him that he was going to be the father of a great nation. And the Bible says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, later on, Sarah, when she's told that she's going to conceive in her elderly age, 90 years of age, that she's going to conceive, she also laughed. It didn't change God's purpose or will. He did exactly like He said He was going to do. But I don't want to get too graphic here, and I'm not going to, but I want to tell you, Abraham didn't sleep in one tent and Sarah in another tent. Now think about this. They are 100 years, he's 100 years old, but he did what he had done, no doubt, times before. But this time, he's trusting in the power and the ability that God would give to him. And so Paul says he staggered not in unbelief. He went on doing what he had done before, but he did it this time differently. He believed God. How many times have you prayed about a matter and you said, well, I didn't get my answer, and so I quit. Or God didn't do exactly like I wanted Him to do, and so He stopped. Or God impressed on you to do such and such thing, and you said, well, I did it once, but that's... What does the Bible talk about perseverance in prayer? Be strong in the power of God, believing that God, who has called us to do certain things, who has ordained that He would bring certain things to pass in our life, He will accomplish His will. He will do that, and trust Him to do that. Be strong in the Lord. God never calls us and ordains us to do something what He won't give strength for us to do. God told Israel in days past, as thy days shall be, so shall thy strength be. Fact of the matter is, that's one of the names of God that Israel referred to Him. He is our strength. And it is a name that signifies He is the Omnipotent One. Our strength. Where does our strength come from? Well, I said, the arm of flesh will fail you. and you will become discouraged. We will be defeated. We will find ourselves in despair. We will find ourselves in places whereby that we are given up. Be strong in the Lord. Trust Him to do in your life what He has promised to do. Psalms 106. I want to read a verse here to you from Psalms 106 about Joseph. It speaks about Joseph being in prison. Psalms 106. I'm sorry, 105. Psalms 105. I'll read verse 17. He sent a man before them, talking about Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Now, he's talking about what happened to Joseph after Potiphar's wife had lied about him and Potiphar had him put in prison. Until the time that his word came, that's the promise of God, the word of the Lord tried him or tested him. Now let me tell you what's going on. Joseph is in prison. Now God had made a revelation to him. You know about the story about whereby he told his brother that their sheaves bowed down before him and the sun, moon, stars, all this thing. And his brethren, they said, "Why, you are nothing but a vain dreamer, and you are boasted up in pride," and all these things, and so they purposed to kill him. Only by the mercies of God was he not killed. Now he goes down to Egypt land, he faithfully serves Pharaoh, and he faithfully runs when Pharaoh's wife tries to tempt him from sin, and what happens to him? Right, the opposite of what we would think ought to happen. Unjustly, he's put in prison. And he's there not just for a few days. He's there for several years in prison. In fact, the matter there, he's in chains in prison. And they have him there with chains on his feet. They hurt his feet, the psalmist here says. And note what he says also. And the word of the Lord tested him. Now, what in the world is the writer saying to us? Well, if you'll back up a few verses, verse 8, talking about God. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. The word here is just a generic word to talk about God's covenant, God's promise, God's counsel. That's God's word. We say this Bible is the word of God. It's simply a revelation by the Holy Spirit of the purpose, the counsel of God, which He purposed before time ever began. And so, what it is saying here, the word of the Lord, it tested him. In other words, Joseph is put in a place whereby his circumstances is right the opposite of what he expected and what you would plan and think God ought to be doing if He's going to bless this man for faithfulness. He's put in a very adversarial place and he's tested as God tested Abraham. Not to see what would happen, but rather to manifest and to prove that he was a man that believed God, even if he was willing to put his own son to death, the son of promise. Not to find out what he will do, but to manifest what God would work in his heart and life. How could it be possible that a human being, a father, would be willing to put his own son to death? We know God did that for His people, but a human being put his own son to death? Only by the grace of God. Only because God's worked in his heart and life to the point that he trusted God. And he believed God to the point that he believed that God would begin to raise his son back up. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Joseph in prison, and he is tested. He is put in a place where he confirms his faith in God. I believe God. That's what it is saying here. God will do what he said he would do. And God did it. Abraham believed God. And so, being passive does not mean simply that we just sit idle, but rather it means that we deny our abilities and our strengths and our resources. You know, Abraham got in trouble resorting to his own resources. We don't resort to our own resources, but we use our resources in a passive way yielded to the Lord. Now, 6th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about this. Let me just note these scriptures to you. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul talks about, uses this word quite often, several times here, about being yielded. He says to us, Romans, the 6th chapter. Let me start reading at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And the word reckon is a word that means accounting. You just account yourself, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Let not. Now what the Apostle Paul was going to tell us and teach us, and what the Word of God teaches, that sin no longer has any dominion over us. We can't hide behind this excuse, well, I just couldn't help it. Yes, we could help it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh, and put my spirit within you, and cause you to keep my commandments. Cause you to keep my statutes and to keep my judgments. Now that's what God promises His people. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us individually, personally. So I am not an instrument to sin. I am not dominated by sin. But rather, I am to be dominated by the Holy Spirit of God which indwells me. And the reason why I serve sin is because I yield myself to sin. Let's just lay it bare. We let ourselves. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but note what he says. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death, are of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye who were the servants of sin, you have not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here we are, servants. What's a servant? He does what his master tells him to do. Bond slave, term that Paul uses. Be strong in the Lord, even in the mighty power of God. And therefore, he says in the next verse, put on the whole armor of God. Now, next week, we're going to talk about this armament. And God gives us a full armament whereby that we might be strong in the Lord. The resources are already provided for us. It's not ours. It's already been bought and paid for. It's somewhat like David, you know, when Saul offered to give him his armament, and David said, I approved it. What was David talking about? What was he trusting? He was trusting his ability to use a sling? No. If you'll go back and read, David said, the Lord God that delivered me from out of the paw of a lion and the jaw of the bear, he will also deliver me from Goliath. You see, the armament that David was trusting in was not his arm and the ability to sling that sling, but it was in the Lord God who would use his arm as the instrument. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not our armament. It's not what we can do, not my wisdom, but rather it is the armament that God endows me with. And that's what the word put on here means. It says to be dressed with, to be robed in this. Paul several times would tell you to put off the old man and put on the new man. You see, that is a purposeful commitment. Well, I did that back X number of years ago. No. It's in the present, passive, imperative sense. It's a constant, continuous thing. It is something of yielding ourselves to the Lord daily, hourly, day by day. Lord, help me to yield myself to You. Help me, Lord, to be strong in Your strength, not in mine. You get up in the morning, we need the Lord to go with us that day. Take time to call the Lord. Take time to go before Him and say, Lord, give me strength for the day. You will have to go about your daily activities. Lord, I need Your help today. I need Your strength today. Well, Paul is going to tell you what your adversary is. It's not some person at work. It's not somebody thinks your wife or your husband. It's not somebody, your neighbor across the street. It's your adversary, the devil. And he's going to tell us in these verses here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness. You see, the enemy is an unseen enemy. The enemy is a forceful, mighty enemy. Your enemy is Satan himself, your adversary. We need not the arm of flesh, but rather, if we're to do the Lord's work and to serve the Lord faithfully, we need to be strong in the Lord, in the might of His power, that we might be God's instruments. In 1 Peter, Peter talks to us about this, I believe. It's addressed primarily to preachers, I know, but it's true to all of us as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Well, let me start with verse 10. As every man receive the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Arm of flesh befell us. We try to trust our own wisdom, our own abilities. We're going to fail. Every preacher knows that. I've gone into the stand many times, shamefully, I have to admit it. Gone into the stand many times, trusting in the arm of flesh, and been shamefully disgraced in myself. I've tried to pray at times and failed in praying. I've tried to witness the Lord at times and failed in doing so. But to be strong in the Lord means to be persevering, faithful, persevering, faithfully, persevering, faithfully in the strength of the Lord and the ability which He gives. And may God give us grace to do that. Our Father, we come to You here. We need Your help day by day. We need Your strength. We pray that You would help us not to trust in the arm of the flesh, but that we would daily be yielded, hourly yielded to Your Holy Spirit, to guide us, to enable us, to strengthen us, that we might be Your witnesses, Your people, Your lights in this dark world in which we live. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen.